So let's talk about bearing burdens. I wrote down these questions, just three of them. Do you dump or do you carry? And this, I'll explain this. Do you help or do you hinder? Do you benefit or do you obstruct? Those are words I want to start off with. Paul, he's going to finalize his letter to the Galatians concerning legalism. And he puts forth a series of solutions for the churches in that area, the way out of legalism. And let me speak from the top. Grace always is the way out. All the time. Grace is the way out. It's the way out for our salvation. It's the way out for our problems. It never dwells on the problem. It always dwells on the solution. It really does. It never dwells on people or look back at people. It looks for a solution. And the solution is grace. And the wonderful thing about it, it's always relational. Grace is always relational. Legalism is anti-relational. It is anti-relational. Legalism is very robotic. It's very unfeeling. It's very callous when you look at it. Paul here is not looking for not looking to place a blame on these churches for the problems that they do have. He's looking to solve the problems. Always in Corinthians, we went through all the problems there. He was always looking for the solutions. You know, and that's what God does in our life. He's not looking to place blame on you. He will chastise you, there's no doubt. That's a relationship. But he's not blaming you. He's not looking to point his fingers at you. He's looking to give grace into your life that you could have the solutions that you need to carry the burdens of the day. Jesus said this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He made those very statements. I didn't come to condemn everybody. I come to save. That's what I did. I'm come to save. Grace and the love of God is always, it's always solution focused. And we need to think about that as the problems pop up in our life. Grace looks to fix. Now, the Galatian churches have a twofold problem. They have picked up a false gospel. Obviously, that's what we've been going through for the number of weeks. They have picked up a false gospel, and it's not the true gospel, but it's a fake resemblance of the gospel, legalism. The second problem is that the chickens have come to roost in the church. There are relational problems in the church. They're what? Biting and devouring one another. That's what he said before. And they're bearing the works, or the works of legalism. What happens when you put legalism into a church? You're going to have clashes and strivings and pride and all these different things that are going to come home to roost. And they're bearing the works of legalism. You know, I can't express this enough. It's always good to have good doctrine. Good doctrine, you don't have to get high and heady about doctrine. It's just good. Good doctrine is good principles. That's all it is, the principles that we live by as Christians. So it's very important to have a balanced walk. Good doctrine means a balanced walk. Good doctrine means that, you know. So it's important to have a correct understanding of the true gospel, and then it's so important to live the gospel. We'll talk about that a little bit today. I think this chapter really challenges us to think about how we approach problems. And I'm looking at this, how Paul is approaching the problem in the church. He's going to close it off with solutions. And let's face it, we're always going to have the problems in our life. They're not going to go away ever. Until you go be with the Lord, you're going to have problems. And problems with each other, problems internally in a church, how we deal with these problems, it strikes a difference between the helping and the hindering I talked about earlier. Now, Paul presents the solution to legalism, and Our title today is Bearing Burdens, and we'll explain that in a minute. But Paul, we're going to look at three different things in this chapter. Restoration is the goal, right? Restoration is the goal. Whenever you see problems and Peter or Paul or James or John or anything that they bring up problems, restoration is the goal, to fix the problem. That's the goal. And that's one area we're going to talk about. That's the first one. Then Paul wants to set the record straight. And what that record is, okay, you're not walking by legalism. Is grace really loose where you can do anything you want? Well, that's not the case that he's going to speak about. He's going to tell us a man reaps what he sows, you know? So there's Christian behavior that we have because of the grace of God. That's just what it is. So that's the second thing we're going to talk about. And Paul's going to kind of shoot a parting rebuke at these false teachers. He's just going to, you know, push it off to them. So let's look first at restoration is the goal. Paul's approach to the problems is always one of restoration. I don't know how many people have been involved with churches, but church discipline is a messy problem, man. It really is. It's messy business. Church business can be, you know, discipline in a church can be a very messy business. And you cannot ignore the needs of the church, but you don't want to be reactive to every problem that comes up in the church. I think that's the other extreme. I have found out that most problems in the church work themselves out. Most problems in the church work themselves out. Actually, I would say that the Holy Spirit has the ability to work out those things. Reacting to every little problem that pops up in a church creates more of a mess than the original problem. You guys ever notice that? Sometimes you just know you should just leave that alone. And then you meddle in it, and it's just a mountain, you know, from a molehill, right? One of those things. So reacting to every little thing. Actually, one of the, probably the best advice a pastor gave me when I first became a pastor, don't react to every problem. Don't react to it. Just don't be reactive. Overreaction to certain problems generally exacerbates or complicates the original problem. It really does. Sometimes it's a matter of praying about it and giving it to God. Now, this is interaction. We could have interaction. People clash in churches. Not everybody is the same. You know, there's people that I've met at work and different places, kind of clash right away with them, and you got to kind of settle down. But sometimes it's a matter of praying about it or just giving it to God, and sometimes that's sufficient. Other times it's a matter of waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord, waiting for guidance and waiting what? For wisdom, how to handle different situations, or waiting for discernment to the level of importance, right? Sometimes discernment says, that's a little thing, just leave it alone. This is something more serious, you need to address it. They're waiting for that level of wisdom, knowing what is important, what is not important. The interesting thing about waiting on the Lord is sometimes just the fact you're waiting on the Lord solves the problem. It's amazing. Sometimes, you know, waiting is the solution. It becomes the solution, you waiting on the Lord. Because when you wait on the Lord, you think about it, you pray about it, you think about it. If it's, say, maybe you've got a little sharp division with somebody, you just wait on the Lord and you pray about it. Pretty soon, you know, you're praying for that person. Pretty soon, you're out of that situation. You don't even address it, and it goes away because the Holy Spirit works it out. Now, but there are times as a church you have to respond. You have to respond. In the context of Galatians, Paul is responding to false doctrine, a false gospel spreading to the churches in Galatia. Now, this is pretty serious stuff. There's a lot of things that I can, in the church, I can say, don't worry about it. It'll go away. Or God solved that. Come in with false doctrine, I'm going to probably get my two six guns at my side with you, because that's important to me to keep it straight. Not that false stuff that just causes divisions and causes, the devil loves false doctrine. So in the context, Paul is dealing with something pretty serious. People undermining the gospel, teaching false things. So brethren, now we're in verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. So here Paul presents a principle. Restoration is the goal. He presents that principle right here. He sets before us the case of someone overtaking in a trespass. Now, this is going to be many people in that area are overtaken in this false doctrine. Now, I find it interesting. One of the first things we need to discern is bringing about restoration is the level of the transgression. He's addressing something very serious. In this case, verse 1, he uses the term trespass, or in the King James it says fault. It just says simple fault. The word's demeanor is one of a lesser transgression. It literally means to sidestep. Not backsliding, not a big sin, but a minor infraction. But he also uses the word of overtaking in connection with this trespass. So he's denoting that it's not a willful or intentional sin. It's not, they got deceived in this doctrine. Now, not someone that knew what they were doing and they continued to do it. You guys know that we had a level when we chastised our children. I could tell my daughter, go clean your room. And she'd probably do about the best she could, and, you know, it was still pretty messy, you know. It's not a big thing, not a big thing. She'll learn how to clean up her room when she gets married and she has to clean up her daughter's room, right? Something like that. But if she said no, and she used to white knuckle things, you know, like, no, she crossed the line. There's a difference. The difference between willful and kind of just not knowing, you know. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, you know, that in the Old Testament, actually, it's kind of interesting. They have so many different sacrifices for praise, for thanksgiving, for sin. They have sacrifices for intentional sin, rebellion, and then unintentional. Like, I didn't know that was wrong. Something like that. So Paul is addressing it on a level. The Galatian church, there were the deceivers who he's going to deal with later. That was serious. And the false teachers and those that were being deceived. He took that on a lower level because they were fooled into believing it was true. And the restoration here is to the ones who are that were deceived by the deceivers. You need to restore them. You have words toward the deceivers in a moment, and we'll see that a couple verses down. So discernment is necessary in the process of restoration. You kind of have to put your fingers to the pulse to see what, you know, how to address this. So the second thing Paul says here is about restoration. The burden doesn't lay so much on the sinner as much as it lays on the restorer. So he says those that are spiritual need to restore those that aren't, right? That's what he's saying here. So the burden in the church here, he's going to put the burden on those that have remained faithful and those that are, what would you say, the spiritual in the church. He knows that not everybody in the church is deceived by these legalists. So the main responsibility here is to the mature believer. Or as Paul says, you who are spiritual, set in motion the restoration in the church. Let's face it, if I fall into a pit, someone's going to have to pull me out, right? someone who's not in the pit has to pull me out. And so once again, you're going back to the word overtaken. It shows us that those caught up in the trespass are not aware of their circumstances. They're being deceived. So we have to discern, and then we have to assume the responsibility of restoration. If you're outside of that, if you're not in the hole, if someone has fallen in the hole and you're not in the hole, you have the responsibility of the restoration. Another thing, we are to consider our own fragile human nature as we pull them out of the pit. He says that, you know, you that are spiritual, you know, restore those that are in the fault, but consider your own nature, okay? Jesus said, when you go to pull a sliver out of someone's eye, consider the plank that you might have in your own eye. The plank means like a 2x4 sticking out of your eye, you know? So you need to consider that. You need to consider your own human nature in doing that, because pride can get in the way. You could be bossy. You could be, you know, in this restoration, you could really hurt people that way. I've seen that over and over again. In other words, we're not to blame or point fingers, but to gently reach out our hands and lift them out of the hole. That's what we're to do. He sums it up in two verses. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? You go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the law of Christ is to love your brother first, to love your brother first. I've seen a lot of people, maybe they have a conflict with other people. They want to jump in and they just want to try and fix it. But, you know, one of the things I always tell people, well, why don't you pray for that person for a little bit? Pray for them. Don't react right away. Pray for them. And I have found out as that we begin to pray for other people, you begin to love those people. You begin to care for them. So there's this time. So love really has a big, a big part of how we restore people. So we have Jesus that never committed sin, who in all ways is perfect to judge us. He could, yet he saved us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. So he's not condemning that force in our life. And if we're to be like Jesus, we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to be like Jesus. So the word bear speaks about taking the load of others. That's what it means. Verse 2 speaks about relief. So if there's problems and you have problems in the church as a whole, as false doctrine or anything, you're to bring about relief. In the case of Galatians, it's about bringing them through the relief through the truth of the gospel. It's about unloading them and putting more of the weight on themselves. So if you're spiritual and you find yourself in that position of restoring somebody or helping somebody, you're to bear that burden on yourself. It's about unloading them and putting the weight on you. So we're to do it gently, consider our own human nature, our pride, bearing their burdens. It's interesting that Jesus took on the weight of our sin, forgiving us. Now, that does not mean that there isn't correction. Correction is a completely different thing. But there is how to correct people. That's what it's about, how to correct people. Paul sets such a good example in chapter 6 about restoring this church. We're to be humble, gentle, spiritual in our restoration, considering ourselves. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, then he says, for each one shall bear his own load. It's kind of a contradiction. Bear one another's burdens, but then you bear your own load. But I love this. We're to bear each other's burdens, but we are not to push our burdens on others. That's what he's saying. He says you're to bear your own burdens. We are to take the heat of others, and we are to be responsible for ourselves. And if you combine verse 2 and verse 5, bearing each other's burdens and bearing your own. That's what he's saying. Now, when we bear each other's burdens, it means that someone is in a fault, or someone is in a hole, or someone is believing false doctrine. But we're to bear our own burdens, and we're to bear theirs also. Now, and what it comes down to, look, just be a mature Christian. That's what he's saying. If you're a mature Christian, this is what you got to do. Not a baby, not a newborn, but a mature servant-oriented Christian. Take the load off of others while maintaining your own load. Then he turns toward those that are being taught and directing them to share with the teachers in the church. Let me just... I had a rough week, you guys. I did. And then I caught a cold. Always tops off with that. So he says this, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, this could be the Galatian congregation is not necessarily, maybe they're not supporting the work of the ministry. That would be by financially. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. It could mean spiritual support, but it has the connotations of financial also. We're not sure what he's specifying in this case. Maybe the congregation has diverted some of the funds, you know, they were supporting the main teachers. Maybe they diverted some of their support to these false teachers and left the other teachers out on a limb. We don't know exactly what Paul is talking about here. The Bible says, though, that the laborer is worthy of their hire. It also says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The husbandman is first partaker of the fruit, and those are all things in the Bible. Whatever the case, the Galatian church is, Paul encourages the congregation to share with the teachers in all good things. So there's just that encouragement there to the good teachers versus these false teachers. So the second thing, Paul wants to set the record straight. One of the problems with the legalist, and especially in this case, the false teachers we call Judaizers, is that you can't give them too much grace. Did you ever hear that? You can't give them that loose grace, or that you can't give them too much grace, because if you give them too much grace, that's going to lead people to do whatever they want to do. They'll have that loose living. They can just do whatever they want to do. But Paul contends that grace does not mean we have a license to sin. That's what he's saying. It doesn't mean you have a license to sin. So he goes on to say this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So here's another very important principle Paul puts to us. He puts before us, whatever we allow in our life, we're going to bear the fruit of it. That's what he's saying. That applies to Christians as well as unbelievers. Whatever we allow in our life, in this case, like I said, the chickens come home to roost with the problems that they're having in the church. Whatever we allow in our life, you're going to bear the fruit of it. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, here's what it is. Grace understands that sowing to the flesh will bring corruption into your life. It will. You guys know if you sow to the flesh, or if you go off on get away from the Holy Spirit, you're going to have problems. You will. You're going to have problems. You're going to, first of all, because you're a child of God, God's going to chastise you. He will. This is not about legalism. This is about where I put my energies and focus toward. That's what it's about. We already established that last week, the principles that if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? If we put our energies toward the Holy Spirit, toward what He wants and He desires in our life, that we're not going to be diverted away from the things of the flesh. That's just a basic principle. It's all about what we focus on. And I mentioned last time that fighting against sin is not the answer. Giving ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, that's the emphasis. And we're not to be deceived about that. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow into our lives, we're all going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we can expect the works of the flesh in our life. But if we put our energies or our focus toward the Holy Spirit, if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap the fruit of the Spirit in our life. But here's the hard part. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's the hard part, right? Is staying steady with this. Staying steady with sowing to the Spirit. To be steadfast and not to grow weary while doing good, that's difficult. That's difficult. It's hard to always be in the Spirit. That's a difficult thing. Everything is trying to pull you away from the Holy Spirit. Everything. The world, the devil, you know, friends. It could be anything. The Holy Spirit desires that we walk in Him. But we know that it's not always that simple. You can have you have problems thrown at you, and all of a sudden you're out to left field. It just happens. And it can happen very quickly. So, the promise here, and you got to remember that if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap good things in your life. But the promise also comes with this. You'll reap if you don't lose heart. That's the hard part, right? That's the hard part, is you don't lose heart. The King James puts it this way, if we faint not, if we faint not. So in other words, a consistent sowing to the Spirit will eventually, and it's guaranteed, it's a promise in the Bible, bring about the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And that what's the fruit of the Spirit? That goodness, gentleness, love, patience, self-control, all the things that we need to walk in the Spirit, if we faint not. It has to be that consistency, and that's the trick. And as you grow in the Lord, you learn all the tactics of the devil, you know. I was telling somebody not too long ago, there's a part in the Star Wars movie that, any of you guys are Star Wars fans, I brought my kids up in it, I kind of like Star Wars, you know. There's one point where they're all looking and they're ready to go into this nice little situation with all the little spaceships, and all of a sudden someone yells out, it's a trap! And that's what the devil is. All of a sudden, it's a trap, you know, and you got to recognize that. And the Lord has brought that Star Wars thing into my mind right when I'm walking into a trap. It's a trap, you know. So we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit to be able to know that area there is going to lead you down the wrong path. We need that discernment, you know. So if we faint not, and we have these great avenues to sow to the Spirit. Look, in verse 10 it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those that are of the household of faith. I like that, as we have opportunity. You know, when you are built up in the Spirit, you have a lot of opportunity to build up reserves. You know what reserves is, right? You want to build up that reserves while you have the opportunity. While God is really working good in your heart, you have this opportunity. Because you will come to a point where you're going to lose heart, and you're going to go off to the left or the right, and God's going to have to bring you back. That's normal. So, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So as God provides that opportunity, When you're strong, build up that reserve and let us do good to all. And then especially when you have that opportunity and you built up that reserve and you got that strength built up, you have opportunity to do good to your brothers and sisters. That's where you can reach out and love them, and you can encourage them, and you can be kind to them, and you can give them things that they might need, because maybe at that point you are more spiritual than they are, right? Those that are spiritual restore those that are in the hole. That's what the whole chapter is about. So Paul contends that you can never have too much grace. You can never get enough grace. You want all the grace that you can get. And it doesn't mean, because all the grace that you get in your life is going to keep you walking in the Spirit. And you're going to stay away from the flesh. So Paul contends you can never have too much grace. And we need all the grace that God supplies. And then a little bit more, right? A little bit more. That's what we need. So finally, Paul is going to kind of shoot from the bow here to these false teachers. Never have mercy on false teachers. Never. They're there. Sometimes they're there. They're deceived and they don't know where they're at. But sometimes they're there just to pull you away from the Lord. So finally, Paul, he fires off this parting rebuke to the false teachers that have caused so many problems in these churches. He's written, you know, 6 chapters and went through just blow after blow after blow of what they're doing wrong and what the gospel is all about. Paul has a lot of gentleness toward those brothers and sisters of the Galatian churches, but he has zero patience with these false teachers. We should never coddle false teaching or false teachers. Never. We should, like I said, it's kind of my red line in this church. If you come in and you're trying to bring in false teaching, you will hear from me if I know about it. It's the truth. So, see, he says, with my large letters I've written to you with my own hand. So Paul dictated his letters to others and they wrote them down. We can see that in a lot of different letters. The end of the letters, they'll say, hey, this guy wrote this down for me. But we mentioned earlier that we suspected Paul had bad eyesight or an injury in his eyes. And if that is the case, it would make sense in verse 11. We mentioned that earlier, that we suspected that. Paul wrote the epistle himself, but he had to use large letters because he wrote it with his own hand. So he was the original large print Bible, the large print Bible, what us old folks have to, I go into the bookstore and I look at it and say, I can't read that, man. The wonderful thing about, I kind of put my studies on an iPad, I can pinch. Can pinch and I can. I got them like I think I got them like an 18 size font just so I can read it, nice and big. So, Paul, he wrote this with his own hands, so it's important to him. I think that's the point of it. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. He's rebuking these guys. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast or they may boast in your flesh. So, he's saying, look, even those guys that say do this and don't do that, they're not doing it. They're not keeping the law. They're hypocrites. They say to keep the law, and yet they don't do it themselves. And they desire that you're circumcised so you could be their boasting. In other words, these people just want to put a notch in their belt. They want to boast in their own false doctrine. But God forbid that I should boast except of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but, and I love this, a new creation. You know, grace tells us it's not about reforming the old man. It's not about reforming the old man. It's not a remodel. That's actually, when you think about it, that's what legalism does. It's a remodel. This is this is kind of fundamental to understanding the grace of God. It's about a new creation. We're new, that God has given us to walk in grace. He does not patch up. He makes all things new. He makes all things new. And we're born again to a brand new creation. I find it interesting, at the very end of time in the book of Revelation, God does not remodel the heavens and the earth. His face, his appearance comes, and the heavens and the earth vanish before him into non-existence, into nothing. They're gone. Just by his sole existence. And what does he do? He creates a new heaven and a new earth. It's not about a remodel. And he does the same with us. He doesn't remodel us. We're not on a remodel program. We are a new creation. And grace only fits into the new creation. It only fits into the new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And if you're walking in this way, he says, and the Spirit is working in you, and that new creation, let mercy and peace be upon you. And that's really what does happen. From now on, I like this. From now on, let no one trouble me. I like that about Paul. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And how I love how it ends. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. And see, he simply says, amen. You know? So that parting rebuke. So we have been talking about bearing burdens. We looked at the restoration, that is the goal. We look at Paul setting the record straight, a man reaps what he sows. That parting rebuke to those false teachers, the Judaizers. Now, I need to tell you a story, and you know, this is a lesson I learned many years ago about legalism. Some of you guys have heard the story before, but it's such a pointed lesson in my own life that I needed to share it with you guys again. There was a guy named Sam, okay? His name was Sam. That's not his real name. That's not his real name. I almost said his real name. I want to tell you about Sam, though. Sam was a hardened legalist. I mean, he came into our church, a hardened legalist. I was very young in my ministry, probably 25, 26 years old, pastor in a church. I didn't know how to deal with the likes of Sam, though. Everything was by the books. I mean, he was disciplined. He was smart. He was kind of charismatic in a way with this. And he knew the scriptures well. He knew the scriptures well. And he seemed to be spiritual, and he was so spiritual. And did you ever be around somebody so spiritual you kind of feel uncomfortable? He seemed to be so spiritual, it even made me uncomfortable. So one day after Sunday service, Sam's kids were running around the sanctuary and goofing around. You know, typical kids running around. And he had two daughters. They were laughing, chasing each other, just like the kids do. The older daughter, she was, I think, about 6 or 7. The younger daughter was about 4. They were laughing, chasing each other. That stuff just goes beyond me. They're kids, man. They're going to do that stuff. And so I remember Sam interrupting our conversation turning to his two kids right in the middle of our conversation, kind of reproving them. Stop goofing around. And one of those things. So we went back to the conversation, but the kids continued to be like kids. And like I said, they were 6 and maybe 4. All of a sudden, the younger lets out a cry because she falls down. She hurts her leg, knocks it on something. She's crying on the floor. What Sam did next, it stuck with me. So all these years, instead of first going over to the younger child that was crying and was in need of comfort, Sam did what legalists do. He first approached the older daughter, punished her for not listening to him while the other daughter was laying there crying. And only after chastising the older did Stan eventually kind of half-heartedly go over and comfort the younger. And it struck in my mind so much. That's what legalism is all about. And I mentioned this, I don't know, maybe a few weeks ago, maybe some of you guys here, I mentioned that a while back, a pastor once posed to me this question. Are you a paramedic or are you a cop? Right? Are you a paramedic or are you a cop? When you arrive at the scene of an accident, are you a paramedic or are you a cop? Do you take care of the injured first or do you pursue who's to blame? That's what legal, I can't think of something even more pointed than this. Do you take care of the injured or do you pursue who's to blame? Are you here to arrest or are you here to heal? That's what the roles are. It's a good question to ask yourself. Jesus said, I came to save, not to condemn. Yet I started off with this. Do you dump or do you carry? Do you help or do you hinder? Do you benefit or do you obstruct? You know, it's all about bearing one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. It is the grace of God ruling in your life that makes all the difference with your gospel, your doctrine, and how you treat people. And if mercy and peace, and if it's so, if you are walking in the Spirit, let that mercy and that peace come upon you because that's the fruit of walking in grace.